Well, good morning, church. Hey, like what Matt said earlier, happy Mother's Day. You know, so good to be able to gather on Mother's Day and celebrate our mother's mom. Thank you very much. Grateful for you. We also know, though, that on Mother's Day, for some of you, it may be a little bit more of a difficult day. It might be a harder day rather than a happy day for you. And we just want for you to know, we see you. There's various reasons why this could be a hard day for you. Maybe you've wanted to be a mom and the Lord hasn't given you that yet. Or maybe you have a wayward child and you blame yourself, which you shouldn't. Maybe you're weary, which is probably just about every mom in the room, right? For whatever the reason that today might be more difficult, maybe you lost your mom even. We just want you to be encouraged and know we prayed for you this morning. We're going to continue to pray. We're going to pray for God to encourage you. And hey, you're in the right place here this morning. You're exactly where you need to be, right here, assembled together with the church around brothers and sisters in Christ who can encourage you and love you and worship the Lord together, right? There's something about being together as a church, as a faith family, just says, boom. This is what we were created for, and so you're in the right place here this morning. No, we are praying for you, and we are grateful for all of you. Well, we're really excited because today we begin a new sermon series in the Old Testament. This series will cover the books of Jonah and Nahum, and we're calling it Grace Displayed, Justice Delayed. Grace Displayed, Justice Delayed. I mean, how many sermons have you heard from the book of Nahum? Well, by God's grace, we're going there, and the reason that we're doing that is because the book of Jonah, book of Nahum, actually pair well together because the book of Nahum is an oracle by the prophet Nahum to Nineveh, and that happens about 100 years after Jonah going to Nineveh. Okay, so for those reasons, they really go quite well together. And in this series, we are going to be holding God's grace in tension with God's justice. Both are part of his character, and they go hand in hand together. Even if it seems like, how can you, God be just full of justice and full of grace at the same time? We call that a paradox. We'll call that a divine paradox. What seems like can't be true actually really is true. And we're going to hold both of these parts of God's character in tension throughout this series. And by the way, all of God's character goes well and harmonizes perfectly together. We're really excited about seeing how the Lord might encourage us, convict us, and grow us closer to him through the series. So, if you haven't already, if you would please grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, if you have to look at the table of contents for the page number, it's totally fine, right? No judgment here on our part, right? The book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1, if you're here, you don't have a Bible, if you would just raise your hand, our ushers would love to bring you one so that you can follow along with us as we continue to worship the Lord in his word this morning. Jonah chapter 1. Now, what you can see on the screen here behind me, you see this wave there. Imagine for just a moment that you are surfing this wave that you see there. And as you traverse through the barrel or the tube, they call it, the lip of the wave suddenly clips you, and the subsequent wipeout is worthy of all of the highlight reels, like SportsCenter bloopers kind of wipeout. So now you're submerged. Now you're submerged in the water. The waves undertow violently tosses you back and forth, inside and outside. It drags you deeper. You're tumbling head over heels underwater. Your lungs begin to burn. And there's this terrifying silence that's underwater. You experience this total disorientation. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been there spiritually? Have you ever experienced spiritual total disorientation? You know, a season where everything was inverted. You know, where people who were supposed to be faithful weren't. where the place you ran to for safety wasn't, where you couldn't tell which way was up anymore. Well, Jonah chapter 1 is that kind of story. Almost everything is upside down in this story. But here's what the chapter whispers underneath all this chaos that we're going to see here. God's grace pursues, pities, and provides. God's grace pursues, pities, and provides. His grace is still ascending toward us, even if we've stopped swimming, even if we've given up, even if everything in life is upside down. So from our passage here this morning in Jonah 1, here's the main idea. Upside down grace, right side up hope. Upside down grace, right side up hope. And we're going to see at least three ways this morning that this is true from this passage, okay? All right, let's dive in here. Jonah chapter 1, let's begin in verse 1. This is God's word. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah, it's more like this. So Jonah rose, but to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Okay, some context here would be really helpful for us to understand. At this moment in Israel's history, they have divided into two kingdoms. There's the northern kingdom that retained the name of Israel. So that's in the north. The southern kingdom became the kingdom of Judah. Okay, they were named Judah. And at this point, they were split into those two kingdoms. And Jonah was a prophet to the northern kingdom, to the kingdom of Israel, during the reign of King Jeroboam II. Okay, in 2 Kings, it says that Jeroboam II was an evil king in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, from the time that they split from Judah and Benjamin and became the northern kingdom of Israel to the time that they were conquered by the Assyrians, there was never once a godly king in the northern part of Israel. The entire nation was living wickedly. And that was Jonah's reality. That was where Jonah was living. He was living in that time of wickedness. And here we see God commissions Jonah to go to Nineveh and call out against the people because their evil, the Assyrians' evil, had come up before the Lord. And so Jonah rose up, just like God commanded him to do, but he fled to the city of Tarshish. Now, we're not really sure exactly where Tarshish is, right? But we know where Nineveh was. You can see here on the map that Nineveh was across the Arabian Desert, and that was in prime Assyrian territory. It was the capital city. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrians. It was far east of Israel. And like I said, we don't know exactly where Tarshish was, but a lot of scholars think it was in the southern part of Spain somewhere. But regardless of where it was, okay, regardless of where it was, the passage here is clearly showing that Jonah went in the complete opposite direction. He should have gone east, but he went west. And so the first upside down, completely unexpected truth that we see here this morning is that Jonah acts like a pagan. Jonah acts like a pagan here. You see, we would expect a prophet of God to rise up, to obey the Lord. But instead, it says he disobeys, and specifically says he was fleeing from the presence. The Hebrew word there for that's translated in English as presence is literally face, from the face of the Lord. It was an idiom that just represented God's manifest presence. So why is that important? Well, it's because Jonah's issue is first with God, not with the commission he's been given. He has an issue with the Lord. And we don't really, at this point, we don't know Jonah's motive for fleeing. We're not told that at this point. At this point, all we can do is speculate, given that the evidence, given the evidence presented. And so some say it was a suicide mission. It was a suicide mission. They were just going to kill him, and so he fled in fear. But the text doesn't say that. Others say that his fleeing was more racially motivated, that he hated the Assyrians and their ethnicity. But the text doesn't say that. So I would encourage us not to speculate motive at this point. The author is telling us a true story about the life of Jonah here. So let's allow the story to unfold. We aren't told Jonah's motive, actually, for fleeing until the end of this book in Jonah chapter 4. And if you want to read the rest of the story, read ahead. That's totally fine, okay? But there's an unexpected plot twist at the end. So let's not jump ahead. Right now, we just know that he's acting like a pagan, and one piece of evidence of this is that he flees. He flees. He tries to run from the face of the Lord, and so he goes to Joppa, which was located on the Mediterranean coast west of Israel. It was a pagan city. Israel didn't control that city. Now, something about narrative stories that's very important for us is we need to pay attention to wordplay and repetition here. One phrase that's repeated throughout chapter 1 here is that Jonah went down. Did you catch that? Did you catch it? It says that he went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. Why is that important? Because running from God is a downward trajectory to utter destruction. Now, let's watch this happen with Jonah. He's our object lesson for the day. The prophet acts like a pagan. Let's see what happens next. Pick up with me, if you would please, in verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners, the sailors, were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down, there it is again, into the inner part of the ship, the belly of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Friends, running from God is a fool's errand. A case in point, look at Jonah right here. He's trying to run from the Lord. What does God do? He hurls, I love that word, he hurls this great storm upon the sea, and the ship was threatened to break apart there. And it says that even the sailors were afraid, each crying out to their own false gods. And let's not look past this detail, because these were professional sailors. They knew how to navigate storms on the sea. And so if they were afraid, then it must mean that this storm was ferocious. It says that they start throwing cargo or hurling cargo, their very livelihood, overboard to lighten the ship. I look at here, it says, the Lord hurled, the sailors hurled, and I'm pretty sure if I was on the ship, I would hurl, if you know what I mean. And where's Jonah during this? It says that he had gone down to the belly of the ship and was fast asleep. And that's the second piece of evidence that Jonah is acting like a pagan, is that he sleeps. He sleeps. You know, I'm pretty sure it's not in the text, but in honor of Mother's Day, I'm pretty certain that if Jonah's mother knew what was going on at this point, she would have been like, "Boy, your mama raised you better than that. Repent, come back to Jesus or back to the Lord." Right? The sailors here are crying out to their gods, but the prophet of the living God is sleeping. Oh, the irony of that. He's not sleeping. Here, hear me, friends. He is not sleeping because he's at peace with God. He's sleeping because he's numb in his sin. And that's something we should take to heart here. Sin is very dangerous because it gradually deadens our ability to feel conviction because it slowly sears our conscience. And Jonah isn't sleeping because he's at peace. He's sleeping because prolonged disobedience has numbed him. That's how he can sleep through this. You know, there's also something almost comical here about a pagan sea captain having to come wake up a prophet and tell him to pray. That's kind of the point. The person whose entire vocation is spiritual alertness, asleep at the worst possible moment. Jonah's soul is so numbed by disobedience, he doesn't fear the storm everyone else is terrified of. Jonah acts like a pagan. And here's the third piece of evidence that we're about to see. And that's it. He's unrepentant. He's unrepentant. Look with me here at verse 7, if you would, please. And they, the sailors, said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear God," and his nose just grew out a little bit further, "the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Verse 11, then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." It says here that the sailors cast lots. That's foreign to us. But in the ancient Near Eastern culture, this custom was often used to try to receive some revelation from the gods about a certain situation. Think of it a little bit like drawing straws, and the one who gets the person who gets the shortest straw is the one chosen, right? And it turns out that that's Jonah. Somehow the Lord divinely orchestrated it that the lots would fall on Jonah, and so that's how he was selected. And what's interesting here about Jonah is that he confesses his sin to them, but that's all it is. It's just a confession. He doesn't repent of his disobedience. He merely acknowledges. In fact, he would rather them throw him overboard than repent. I mean, come on. Why not just get on your knees right there and ask for God's forgiveness, right? I almost made this a point in the sermon, but I'd like to not to. But, you know, sin makes us stupid. It really does. I've been stupid many times. Jonah essentially chooses death over obedience. That's not repentance. That's proud resignation. I'll acknowledge my sin, but you're just going to have to kill me in it. Jonah acts like a pagan. Are you convinced? And yet, God's grace is here. Do you see it? How do we know? God pursues. God pursues. That's upside down grace, right side up hope, church. It's upside down because when we try to flee God, he's a pursuing God. And if any of you in this room are in Christ, he already pursued you. Because there's no way no way that when we are dead in our sins and trespasses, that we would turn from those sins and turn to the living God on our own. God pursues. That's upside down grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor, unearned, undeserved favor. I love this. It's his infinite goodness extravagantly poured out on us. It's God's grace. Jonah didn't deserve to be pursued by God, but our God does it anyway, friends. Jonah acts like a pagan, but God graciously pursues. Upside down grace, right side up hope. Jonah acts like a pagan. Here's the second. The second truth that makes that statement, that phrase, true here, and it's this: pagans act like a prophet. Jonah acts like a pagan, but the pagans are acting like a prophet. One piece of evidence that we've seen there is we saw it in verse 10 here. It says that the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" They were exceedingly it's a repeat here in the original text. It's a afraid almost is how it goes. So being afraid, they were afraid. That's how afraid they were. The prophet should be fleeing, but they fear. They fear. That's the first piece of evidence here that the pagans are acting like a prophet, is that they fear. The pagan sailors were in their own way fleeing the true God, but now they are fearing the true God. That's upside down, friends. That's upside down. Let's see what else happens here. Let's pick up here in verse 13. So Jonah had just said, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea." Verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.'" See, they didn't want Jonah's blood on their hands, and so what do? They're suddenly no longer praying to their gods. They are praying to the true God. They pray. The pagans act like a prophet because they pray to God here. This is incredible, by the way, right? This is incredible because they've just encountered the Lord, probably for the first time. And they already acknowledge his absolute sovereignty when they say that he's done this as it pleased him. That is excellent theology, friends, from the mouths of pagans who just encountered Yahweh, the true God. The Bible teaches that type of sovereignty. Psalm 115, Psalm 135, Job 23. The Lord does what he pleases, and it's a good thing he's a good God. Theology from the mouths of those who were just moments earlier worshiping false gods. Let's see what happens. Verse 15. "So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." This should just blow your mind, what's happening here. They pick up Jonah after they pray to the Lord, right? They pick him up, they throw him into the sea. It's just interesting that Jonah was willing to let them all die for his sin. And so they had no other option. And it says that the sea was immediately calm and the storm passed. And what do they do next? What do? They worship the Lord. That's a third piece of evidence here that pagans act like a prophet. They worship the Lord. It says that they feared the Lord exceedingly, but this time in awe and reverence. Notice back up in verse 10, the first time they feared God, it was what? It was because they were physically afraid of him, and they should have been. But this time it's different. This time, they fear him out of a sense of awe and reverence before him. They offer sacrifices right there on the ship. In other words, the boat becomes a floating sanctuary. And so where is God's upside down grace in all of this? It's this. God shows pity. God shows pity. The sailors didn't deserve God's compassion. They were idol worshipers, but they encountered the living God and became worshipers of the Lord. And God showed them compassion. God had pity on them. It's ironic that Jonah knew God, but wasn't fearing him. And these pagans didn't know God, but when they encountered him, they instantly feared, prayed, and worshiped. The ship became a worship center. A floating boat of hope. A hope float. I don't know if we'll ever be in a parade or not, but that kind of has a ring to it. I'm kidding. Upside down grace. Right side up hope. Jonah acts like a pagan. Pagans act like a prophet. And here's the third piece of truth to this statement of upside down grace, right side up. It's this. Go with me, friends. Jonah's goose is cooked. Or if you're a Gen Alpha, y'all would just say, he's cooked. But Jonah's goose is cooked. How do we know that? Well, the sailors throw Jonah overboard. And guess what happens? He's alone and drowning in the abyss. He's alone and drowning in the abyss. There is a location in the world. It's in the Pacific Ocean. It's called Point Nemo. It's the single point on Earth farthest from any land in every direction. The nearest humans, get this, are often the astronauts on the International Space Station as they pass overhead. By definition, this is the most alone a person could possibly be on this planet. Jonah hits his own version of Point Nemo the moment he enters the water. No ship, no shore, no rescue in sight, just open ocean, and a sinking body. And at first glance, it appears that God's justice for Jonah's disobedience here has been meted out. But wait. Look at verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah went from the belly of the ship to the belly of the ocean to the belly of a fish. Grace displayed, justice delayed, and we see God's upside down grace here by God provides. God provides. Jonah undeservingly gets miraculously rescued from the depths of the abyss. Then God appoints. I love that. Sovereignty of God again. God appoints a great fish to swallow him. And at this point, many people believe at this point in the story that this is a myth, that this is mythological, because obviously no one can survive in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. That's true. But God is sovereign, and he reigns over his creation. He's the one that created the laws of science to begin with. If he wants to break them from time to time, he can. And because he created them, he has the right to do so. He can, did, and does miraculous things. And God miraculously sustained Jonah in the belly of this fish, a demonstration of God's provisional grace. Friends, this is an upside-down story. The unexpected happens. Jonah acts like a pagan. The pagans act like a prophet. Jonah's goose is cooked, but then it isn't. God's grace comes in unexpected ways, friends. Upside-down grace, right-side-up hope. And let me just note, we're no better off. We rebel in our sin against God's commands and flee from his presence to do our own selfish will, to be our own gods. And then we bring about our utter destruction, our ruin. That's why we need God's grace lavished upon us, church. And it already has been. And it already is being. That's why we can have hope this morning. Because this story points to the gospel. You're like, how do you get there, Pastor? How do you get to the gospel from this? I'm glad you asked. All right? Jonah's life here is a foil. A foil. If you're not familiar with that, a foil is someone that contrasts with another person so much so that it emphasizes and enhances the qualities of the other person. Jonah's life points us to Jesus' life. His actions stand in stark contrast to Jesus' actions. Jesus is the better prophet. See, Jonah rebelled against God, but Jesus always obeyed the Father's will. Jonah refused to speak the life-giving words of God to the Ninevites, but Jesus always spoke the life-giving words of God to the people. Jonah fled from God's presence. Jesus always abided with the Father. Jonah rejected his enemies, but what did Jesus do? Jesus embraced his. Jonah was unwilling to die potentially by the hands of his enemies. But if you keep reading in the New Testament, what do we find out about Jesus? Jesus willingly went to the cross to die by the hands of his enemies. Jonah points us to Jesus. And God lavished his grace upon us, church. When Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave to save sinners, to save Jonahs like us, and he will save anyone sinking in the hopeless abyss if they turn from their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Upside down grace, right side up hope. So how then should we respond as we wrap up here this morning? How then should we respond? Let me suggest two ways, okay? Two ways to respond. First way is this: fear God, don't flee God. Fear God, don't flee God. On paper, Jonah had every reason to fear God because he was a prophet, and yet he fled. Did you notice, by the way, we mentioned it earlier, that Jonah's downward trajectory throughout? It ended with him sinking into the belly of the sea. See, friends, fleeing God leads to our destruction. It does. Now, contrast that with the sailors. The sailors knew nothing about the true God. And yet when he broke into their world, they stopped, they listened, they feared, they prayed, they worshiped. If fleeing God leads to our destruction, then fearing God leads to our salvation. So which one are you? Right? Do some internal soul searching. Which one are you? Are you like Jonah? Are you like Jonah? More like Jonah? Perhaps you didn't, or you grew up in the church. You know a lot about the Bible, but somewhere along the way, your knowledge of God stopped producing reverence and started producing resistance. Or maybe busyness is your Tarshish, or comfort, or safety, or escape, or money. I'll tell you where I lean. I'm more like Jonah. I'm more like him. I'm more prone to doing those kinds of things. But that might not be where you're at. So are you more like the sailors? Are you more like the sailors? Perhaps you didn't grow up with all of this. The good news of Jesus perhaps is foreign to you. The Bible feels ancient. Maybe you're not consciously running from God, you just never turned toward Him. You've been on the ship in the storm, working the oars, trying to manage by your own strength, and guess what? It hasn't been enough. So are you more like a sailor, or are you more like Jonah? Whichever one you may be like, most like, this chapter delivers the same word to both. Fear God, don't flee God. Fear Him, don't flee Him. The fear that produces worship, that kind of fear. The fear that looks at who God is, the one who made the sea and the dry land, the one who commands storms and appoints fish, the one who pursues rebellious prophets into the deep, and the one who in the utmost act of pity sent a better prophet named Jesus to live, die, and be raised again. And He has encouraged us to fear God, don't flee God. That's the first response. Here's the second one. We can't outpace grace. We can't outpace grace. Jonah had done everything wrong. By every measure, his story should be over. The last image that we see is a prophet sinking into the sea, swallowed by a darkness. Jonah had probably quite literally hit rock bottom. And instead, God appointed a great fish. Grace didn't arrive when Jonah cleaned himself up, by the way. And here's what this whole chapter has been whispering from beginning to end. Okay? Be encouraged by this, friends. No one in this room has drifted beyond the reach of grace. No one. No one. If God can save me, He can save you. Grace is not a reward for the obedient. Wouldn't be grace. Grace is not a prize for the deserving. Grace is what God freely gives, relentlessly, creatively at times, and stubbornly even. In the middle of our worst moments and our deepest descents, we can't outrun it. We can't outswim it. We can't sink below it. We can't outpace grace. So, let's embrace God's grace every day. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, I'd invite you to embrace His grace that He's lavished upon you by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, can I just encourage you to continue to embrace God's grace in your life? Anything that we ever do in this life that's good is a result of God's grace at work. We don't get the credit. God gets the credit. It's His grace. So loved ones, just like the spatial disorientation that we mentioned earlier from the surfing illustration, we can experience that spiritually. And that's what we saw happening in Jonah 1. But that's when God's pursuing pity and provision arrives unexpectedly. And that changes everything. Upside down grace, right side up hope. And so, Lord, we leave this before You. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the display of Your grace in a passage like this where Jonah blatantly, intentionally wanders from You, and You pursue him. And in the process of all of that, some sailors who worshiped false gods began to worship You. Only You can do that. Only You can take something not good and use it for Your glory and the good of others. And maybe we're going to see those sailors someday in heaven. Lord, We are more like Jonah and the sailors than we want to be. Would you help us? Would you help us to be the more like the sailors who worshiped after they encountered you? We thank you for the grace of your pursuing, God, that you have pity on us. You had pity on these sailors. These were not even part of the people of God. These were not Israelites. And what that does is it gives hope for those of us in this room who are Gentiles, who were never part of the Israelite family of God. But you have made it so that, Lord, we are now part of the church, the family of God today. You adopted us by faith in Christ. Would you help us to live out of that? Would you help us to embrace your grace every day? Would you help us to fear you instead of fleeing you? But when we flee you, Lord, would you do what you need to do to pursue and bring us back? We need your help. We need your help. Thank you for your grace again. Jesus, thank you for the cross, the resurrection, the hope that we can have. You get the glory, Lord, and that means good for us. Help us now as we close, celebrating your grace and your goodness to us. Our eyes and our hearts are centered on you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.